Good morning.
Good morning.
If you'll notice, I'll be preaching this morning. Roy Miller is actually back in town. I had thought of asking him if he'd like to substitute for me since he was in town, traveling in, traveling out, but I think he's just too tired for that. Let's take a moment and quiet our hearts, preparation for worship, and after a couple of moments, I'll interrupt your reverie with this morning's call to worship. This morning's call to worship is taken from Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would worship you. We are glad to worship you. You deserve it. And we are blessed in worship. And you have made us your people. You have washed us with the blood of the Lord Jesus. You have brought us into your presence. You have turned your attention to us. You delight in our prayers. You are eager to hear our feeble expressions of praise. And Father, we would bring those to you. We are glad that we can bring them in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are glad that the Holy Spirit dwells with us and moves our hearts, instructs us, and leads us in worshiping you. Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we will read a passage from the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, it's on page 742. Let us hear the word of the Lord, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But let us to recite the Apostles' Creed together, and we will do that now. Page 851 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. If we all look there, it'll keep us exactly in the same words. But let us recite our faith together, using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And we're going to pray together now. I'll be leading, but all of us will be praying as we pray for one another. Let us go to the Lord together. Our God, we give you thanks for prayer, that incredible gift that you give us. We may speak with you, we may cast our cares upon you, we may turn to you in every way, knowing that you care for us. And Father, we have spoken some words to you in prayer and praise. Now we would come to you in petition. And Father, we do ask you for the needs of folks here in this congregation. Father, this week we've had three of our members go through procedures, and we trust that these procedures will lead to good outcomes and health for every one of them. Father, we do lift up all of us in health and health concerns. But we do ask that you would be showing your mercy amongst us and care. But Father, we do bring all of our cares to you. We are glad for the opportunity of prayer. We are glad that you delight in listening to our prayers. We bring them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see, I believe we have a sermon passage, right? Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 4, make that 1 through 9. Okay. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. And thus far, the reading of God's Word. Funding, funding, funding. Spending, spending, spending. Money, money, money. Now, that profound commentary is not entirely out of the blue, right? The news in recent weeks has been constantly about federal finances, am I right? I wondered what I would talk about this in this sermon, and I looked at the calendar and realized this date is right in the midst of dates that everybody in the country was afraid of. You know, when will the government default? When will the debt ceiling be hit? You know, all those kinds of things. And I saw, I think it was June 6th when the sky was going to fall, right? The world was going to come to an end as we know it. And everything was going to come to pieces. But we have had desperate questions in recent weeks like, Are we going to get a debt ceiling raise? Is everyone going to get to spend as much as they want? Is my favorite pet project going to have an endless supply of money? Is my favorite Department of Defense going to be funded to the moon and back? When will we get to dispense with talking about mere trillions and get to move on to something bigger? I remember people fearing that back when our current president was vice president. He said, don't anybody tell the government what comes after trillion. All right. At any rate, those are the things, virtually everything that anybody in public life has been talking about these days. Funding, 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 that limit, okay. And somehow, that reminded me of a particular verse in Proverbs. And I'll tell you which verse in a minute. But I want you to look at the passage that we read first. You can maybe call it a paragraph, call it a stanza, small collection of verses or whatever. I read what, verses 1-9? Now, I hope it's no surprise to you that a passage in Proverbs recommends wisdom. We just wouldn't have the book without that, right? It is such an important word. And we could talk about wisdom, but let's assume you know everything there is to know about wisdom. And for my purposes this morning, let's look at the word understanding. That word is just as present here as the word wisdom is. And the word understand or understanding, popular in the verse in the book of Proverbs, it shows up 63 times in the New King James, which maybe a lot of you are holding. The word understanding, I know, is popular in a particular way today, such as a T-shirt that says, I can explain it to you, but I can't understand it for you. It's kind of a mean thing to say, maybe, but probably very much in line with the experience of whoever is wearing that T-shirt. Sometimes I wish I had one of those shirts myself. But it's a understanding or understand is really important. And you see the word understanding showing up here in verses 1 and 5 and 7. And understanding is virtually equated with wisdom in verses 5 and in verse 7. Get wisdom, get understanding, get wisdom, get understanding, saying the same thing about both of them. Really identified, okay, equated. After verses 5 and 7, you have verses 6 and 8 using the words her and she, or she and her. You know, she will bless you, get her, whatever like that. And if you look at the word she and her, you probably, if you're a good English reader, wonder, what's the antecedent of this pronoun? You look back and said, it could be wisdom, it could be understanding, it could be understanding, it could be wisdom. Either one. I don't think the writer of the Proverbs cares which word is being referred to. It's very unlikely that anybody in Solomon's time ever went to an English grammar class. You have her and she in verses 6 and 8, and they could refer to either of the nouns in verse 5. The writer simply equates wisdom and understanding there, interchanges them, speaks of them in the same way. I don't think you can distinguish between them, and I don't think you are supposed to. You can do better things with yourself than trying to say, what exactly is wisdom versus understanding? We have other places where wisdom and understanding are equated. Job 12:12. Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days is understanding. Or Job 28:20. From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. If you like that, you can go to Jeremiah 51:15, get really the same thing said with a little bit more. Proverbs 7:4, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and to understanding, you call understanding your nearest kin. Proverbs 8:1, famous verse. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? And in the New Testament, got an Old Testament verse that's good enough to quote. 1 Corinthians 1:19 says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Quoting Isaiah 29:14. And James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Okay, two words go together. They're really not meant to be distinguished. You should be content with the thought that understanding is the same as wisdom. In fact, the Hebrew word we have here for understanding, it's generally translated by understanding most often, but also it's translated by knowledge, by meaning, by perfectly, by the verb understand, and believe it or not, a couple of times it's translated by the word wisdom. So the English translators are not that concerned with distinguishing them. And when I say the word is equated to wisdom, I don't mean it's mathematically equal to it. I mean it's the same. So if you know everything there is to know about wisdom, as I assumed, you should know everything there is to know about understanding. And I hope you don't spend a whole lot of your time trying to nail down some important difference between wisdom and understanding. If you did that, I'm afraid you would miss the proverb writer's way of speaking, and you might miss what he really wants you to get. You know, regardless of the vocabulary used in any particular place in the book, all the exhortations in Proverbs are pretty much the same. And you can say it like this: pay attention and be smart. Or wise up and get smart. Your mother and I know some things, and you need to notice it and remember the things that we tell you. You can pretty much summarize a lot of Proverbs with that. You could summarize a lot of Proverbs, and if you lived by it, you would make one or more of your parents very, very proud. Okay. Now, having said those things about understanding, you might see why the verse I really want to concentrate in here is verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and at all you're getting, get understanding. We have kind of a distinct note here in this particular verse as why I turned to it. And by the way, I know some of you have studied Hebrew, not necessarily present, but somewhere in the audience, all right? Now, if you love Hebrew and hate Greek, you might feel a little bit gratified. This is the verse for you. It just doesn't appear in the ancient Greek translation. You find it in the Hebrew, you can't find it in the ancient Greek. Or, I know there's some of you studying Greek, if you feel distinctly obligated to read in Greek, and if you think you have too much to read, this verse helps you out by not being there. All right. But interestingly, despite not being in the ancient Greek like the Septuagint, the verse does show up in non-Protestant English translations that are heavily based on Greek and Latin rather than Hebrew. So the verse has somehow or other been preserved in all the transition traditions, despite any help from the good old Septuagint. But I said we have a distinct note in this verse of the book, and that is the use of the word getting. In all you're getting, get understanding. Now, if you are like me and you read English casually, you might read this and think getting here is a verb. And the way the English here sounds might make you think that it's something like And as long as you're getting everything, get understanding. As you're getting things, get understanding. If you go to the grocery store, make sure there's a 5-pound sack of understanding in the basket with everything else that you are getting. Okay. In English, the word looks like a progressive verb or a present participle. But in Hebrew, we actually have a noun here. The word getting is a noun, not a verb. Okay, so no matter what you might have in your English, it's possible that your English does not really convey that. The root meaning of the noun is related to a verb, of course, but it's more like the event of getting, the success of getting, or even the thing gotten. Something more tangible than an action, say. The accomplishment of getting possession of something, the success of getting more than the effort or the work. Now, let me give you an example from the King James Version of Genesis 31:18. Talking about Jacob here. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, or the cattle of getting, the cattle of his getting, now, which he had gotten, verb, in Padan Aram, okay? You got gotten there for the verb, but you have getting in the middle of it, a noun. The cattle of his getting. Maybe a little more like the cattle of his substance, the cattle of his possession, the cattle of his wealth. See, getting in the Genesis verse and in our Proverbs verse is a noun. That makes it more concrete, more touchable than action indicated by a verb. The word is most loosely translated in some English verbs by the word creation or creature. An accomplishment of God, right? A possession of God. A creature might sound cute and cuddly, but a creature is something you can put your hands on, something you can possess or acquire or get. There's another Hebrew word with the same basic meaning, and that word means cattle, like in the verse of Genesis that we just read. Similar word, only it's for cattle. And cattle are most definitely creatures, but in the minds of professional livestock workers like cowboys or shepherds, cattle are not just animals of creation. They are the very necessary possession of the cattle owners. You wouldn't have the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and everybody else in the Old Testament without references to the cattle that they possessed. And many English versions, like the King James and the New King James, don't even mention creatures in Psalm 104:24. They use riches or possessions for the same word that we have for getting here in Proverbs 4:7. If it sounds like we're talking about property here, so be it. Keep that in mind. What I'm getting at here is that this verse teaches us differently than a superficial reception of some English versions would. It is not saying, as long as you're getting everything else, be sure and include understanding. It's not saying that. The way the English comes out might strike you like that, but that's not what it's saying. That could be a good lesson for you, and maybe you could recommend it. But the expression in this verse actually presses you harder than that. And if you are strong enough to hoist a strong concordance, you will see the way they wish you would understand it. It comes out like this. With all you're getting, or with all that you have acquired, with all you're getting, or with all that you have required, or at the expense of all that you have required, get understanding. With everything you own, get understanding. Understand, wisdom is not just something to go along with everything else you could have. It is worth sacrificing everything else for it. I have here in the New King James, in all you're getting, get wisdom. It really is, you know, with all you're getting, get wisdom. With everything you have. And this idea, of course, shows up in other Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 13, and 14. Very similar structure here to what we have in chapter 4 here. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her good profit is better than getting silver, and her return is better than fine gold. 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Or 18:15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. 23:23. Buy the truth. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy them all. Truth, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Buy them all and don't sell it. Wisdom or understanding, whichever word you want, is just too valuable not to give up everything else for it. And I hope this expression of the unsurpassed value of wisdom or understanding reminds you of some really important words in the New Testament. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of those things that you associate with Thanksgiving, pull wisdom in there with them. And Christ is the embodiment of all of that. And I also have these other words from the New Testament. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. With communion today, we proclaim his death until he comes, the death of Christ, who became for us wisdom or understanding from God. Understanding that is worth giving up everything for. It is that precious. The very understanding of God himself. God who gave his own son for sinners like you and me, and the cross, accomplishing what no scholar or strong man ever could, the death of Jesus for your eternal soul. Let me bring in one more verse from Proverbs. Think of understanding, think of Jesus, think of wisdom, think of Jesus. Think of your soul. Proverbs 19:8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. Like everything else in the Bible, our verse in Proverbs presses you very hard. And it might press you in the hardest way possible way. Tells you that there is one thing truly worth having, and that is the wisdom of God. The New Testament tells us the wisdom is in Christ or is Christ himself. And worth casting off everything in order to know him. Don't trade that wisdom or understanding for anything else imaginable. With all you're getting, all that you possess, get understanding. Jesus is the understanding of God himself. Let us pray. Our Father, again, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks for words scattered across the pages of the Bible, but we give you thanks for Jesus, the real subject of the Bible, the one who is revealed everywhere, the one you are most delighted in, the one you want us to be delighted in, the one you want us to treasure with all of our heart and pursue in every way that we know how. Father, we give you thanks for him. We give you thanks for instruction from your word. We give you thanks for the Spirit uses the word to nourish us with it. But our God, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, the one through whom you have accomplished such a great salvation. Forgiveness of sins, cleansing, welcome in your presence, eternal worship being led by him. Father, we give you thanks for these things. We would pray for our hearts, ourselves. We would pray that we would never want anything else. We would never think anything else is necessary, special, treasured. Our God, we ask that you would minister to our hearts this way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper now, and let me read the words of institution from one spot in the New Testament. All of a sudden, all right. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night on which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." The words of instruction from 1 Corinthians. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed concentration and gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. There's nobody like that. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, coming as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ, we confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul that we read, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let us all take a moment to do that at this time. Our God, you have blessed us with your word. Bless us for real by your Son. And you have blessed us with this table. As one of my friends once said, here we see your grace for us. Here we see your work, as well as taste and feel. We give you thanks, O God, for the abundance of your ministry to us. We give you thanks for being present with us at this table, hosting it yourself, and providing food that nourishes our souls. We give you thanks, O God. We ask that you would bless these things, bless the servants of the elders as they serve. Bless these things for our nourishment and our growth in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed it, and broken it, gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread unto you. Take, eat. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you. Our God, it has been good to be in your presence. It's good to be in your presence for blessing and not for judgment. We're glad for the forgiveness of sins. We're glad that you have prepared us to be with you, enjoying your blessings, marveling at your goodness, praising your name. And you have ministered to us in multiple ways this morning. We give you thanks, O God. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.